Bible says there in John chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. He had appeared to them a couple times already. But he stood on the shore. They had been fishing all night and caught nothing. In the morning, they saw him, but they didn't know who it was. And he called out to them, "Children, have ye any meat?" In other words, have you caught any fish? And their answer was, "No. No, haven't caught one fish." One day we will stand on the shore of time and we'll meet our Savior face to face. And the question will not be, how much success did you have in your occupation? The question will not be, how much money did you make? The question will not be, how large is your bank account or how much influence or what political office you held? The question will not be, how much applause did you receive, or how many awards did you win, or how many medals did you obtain? The question will be, have ye any meat? Have ye any meat? Children, where are the fish? Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And the simple truth is that we can see how we are following him by how many we are bringing to him. Because he said, "You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." It's not you have to learn how to fish for men yourself. You just follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so Jesus asked, there were seven of his disciples that had spent the night fishing, and he called to them in the morning, "Children, have you any meat?" And four of these, or at least three of them, maybe the fourth one was there, we don't know, but three of them were expert fishermen. I mean, they had grown up, they had spent most of their adult life fishing this very sea that they were on, and yet when Jesus called out, "Children, have you any meat?" they all had to say no. Now, I want to point out to you this morning, there was no problem with the ship. They'd been out all night. No doubt that ship had sailed the Sea of Galilee many years. It may have been the one that Peter and Andrew's dad used when he was a fisherman, or James and John's dad Zebedee had used when he first started out. It may have been the ship that their grandfathers had used. It may have been the very one that they were in and had come off of and were there about when Jesus called them and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." It may have been the very ship that James and John were in mending their nets when Jesus called them to follow him. There was no problem with the ship. Now, to me, the ship in the New Testament, in this particular case, talks about and represents and symbolizes, pictures, however you want to say it, the New Testament church. There's nothing wrong with the New Testament church. Now, I'm not saying that churches don't have problems. I think if Jesus walked the face of the earth today and went into different churches, he'd say to churches today what he said in the book of Revelation, "I have somewhat against you." And that's true of a lot of different churches. But I believe there's nothing wrong with the concept, with the doctrine, with the philosophy as spelled out in the book of Acts with the New Testament church. I mean, if the apostles came today, if Peter and Andrew and James and John, if they were able to walk the face of the earth today, they'd be surprised with a lot of things that are in churches. They'd be surprised with the PA system. They'd be surprised maybe with a piano and with an organ. But I don't think they'd be surprised with the preaching and the teaching and the fellowship that and the unity that's in the New Testament church. They'd enjoy all that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." You see, you and I as Christians are light. We reflect the light of Jesus. We're the light of the world. But the candlestick that God has placed us on is the church. And the purpose, one of the purposes of the church is to help you shine. Amen. Amen? One of the purposes of this church is to help your light shine so that men can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so God would say, as Kelly testified just a moment ago, we ought to invest our lives in His church. You ought to invest your life in the church that's God's, that God has called you to. And by the way, you ought to be called to a church. You ought not to call yourself to a church. You ought to let God call you to a church and put you in the one that He wants you to. Because only when you get into the church that He wants you to is God going to be able to use that church in your life to help your light shine brighter. And so there was nothing wrong with the ship. There was nothing wrong with the net. We didn't read it, but they're going to end up catching a lot of fish when Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. They're going to catch a lot of fish. And the net did not break. I believe the net in this story represents the gospel. The gospel that Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to tell you something this morning. There's nothing wrong with the old gospel net. Nothing wrong with it. People today have all sorts of new ideas. They think you can get saved a lot of different ways. They think you can get saved by working. They think you can get saved by turning over a new leaf. They think you can get saved by living a certain lifestyle. They think you can get saved by joining a church. They think you can get saved by getting baptized. They think you can get saved by taking communion. Look, all of those are holy nets. Not H-O-L-Y, but H-O-L-E-Y. They have a lot of big holes in them. None of those nets are going to take people to heaven. None of them. We need to set them all aside, and we need to come back to the old-fashioned net, the old-fashioned gospel that the New Testament church in the book of Acts preached, that gospel that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. We've all fallen short of the standard that God has set for us to live by. And so we're sinners. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Being separated from God. God's a holy, righteous God. He cannot tolerate sin. And so when we sin, it causes Him to separate Himself from us as sinners. That's the penalty of sin. That's what we owe, the wage that we owe as sin. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to pay what we owe. I mean, left to ourselves, the only thing that we can do is be separated from God, not only on this earth, but for all eternity in hell. Left to ourselves, that's the only thing we can do. But thank God He didn't leave us to ourselves. Thank God He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He found somebody that was perfect. He found somebody that was sinless. He found somebody that was a Passover lamb that could go to the cross and die in my place and die in your place for all of our sins. That person that He found was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He sent to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life for 33 some years, and then allowed mankind to take Him and nail Him to a cross. And on that cross, He suffered what you and I owed. He suffered separation from God, and He paid the price for our sin. That's what the old-fashioned gospel says. You don't need to add anything to it. It works fine just the way it is. That gospel says that if I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins and confess with my mouth, He will save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nothing wrong with the net. There's nothing wrong with the old-fashioned gospel. Don't let people change it. It doesn't work when they change it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's nothing wrong with the boat, the church. There's nothing wrong with the net, the gospel. Number three, there was no problem with the fishing hole that they were fishing in that night. Sea of Galilee supported those men when they, Peter and Andrew and James and John, when they were commercial fishermen. supported their dad, supported their grandpas. It still supports fishermen today. There's still fish in that Sea of Galilee to catch today. Don't tell me there's something wrong with the fishing hole that God has placed you near. There's a lot of fish to catch. There are people that are in your family. There are people that you work with. There are people in your community. There are people that you go to school with. There are people all around you that need to come to Jesus Christ. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. They will spend eternity apart from God. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about a God who loved them so much that he sent his son to die in his place. There's no problem back then, and there's no problem today with the boat or the net or the hole. And then number four, there's no problem with the time that they went. Now, I'll admit to you that I'm not a fisherman. I don't like to feel worms. If I'm unfortunate enough to catch a fish, I don't like to feel fish. And I don't like to eat fish. Well, I take that back. If they're deboned and fried, deep fried, I can eat them. But I am not a fisherman. Patty is promising to change that. We'll see. I've heard people say, though, best time to go fishing is night. I've heard other people say, best time to go fishing is early in the morning. I've heard other people say, best time to go fishing is late in the evening. I think the fishermen could fish all day because it's the best time all around the clock. People say today, you can't fish for men today. We're living in an age of apostasy. We're living in an age when people don't want anything to do with the gospel. We're living in a day when people don't want anything to do with God. I read a story not too long ago. Church, in fact, it was out in Montana. It was a church in Montana. They had a revival. And a young man got saved on Sunday night. Now, this was a small town in Montana. It wasn't a lot of people. And this was the first person that had been saved in that church for almost 3 months. But by the time that revival was over on Friday night, that young man had brought 40 of his friends and his family, and they had gotten saved. In this day when people say, well, you can't fish for men. You can't fish for men. Because there's still men that need to hear the gospel. So, if there was nothing wrong with the boat, and if there was nothing wrong with the net, and if there was nothing wrong with the fishing hole, and if there was nothing wrong with the time that they went fishing, what was the problem? What is the problem? I mean, Jesus cried out, have you any meat? Have you caught any fish? No. Well, let me tell you what the problem was. The problem wasn't the boat. Wasn't the net. Wasn't the fishing hole. It wasn't the time they went fishing. The problem was the fellas in the boat. The guys that were in the boat. Who was there? Well, the Bible tells us Simon Peter was there. Simon said there, we read it, I go fishing. Now, he said what he was saying was, hey, I don't know about you guys, but this Christianity thing, this preaching thing, it's not what I expected. They hung Jesus on a cross. Are they going to come after us next? I'm going fishing. He wasn't saying I'm taking a little vacation, and I think God's for vacations. I think he said come apart and rest to his disciples on many occasions, and I think you need to come apart and rest so you don't come apart. But Peter wasn't talking about taking a little vacation and going fishing. What he was talking about said, hey, this discipleship's not for me. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to the life that I had before I met Christ. And notice what happened. And so he was backsliding. He was backsliding from where he was, backsliding back to where he was before he started. He was backsliding to go back to that way of life that he knew. And notice what happened. He took other people with him. The other disciple says, well, we're going to go with you. They weren't all fishermen. Two of them were. I don't know if Andrew was there. There's two that are not named. Talk about them in a minute. But he said, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go back to the way of life I knew before, you know, I got involved with this Jesus, because there's too much risk to be his disciple. I want you to realize something. You can never bring somebody to Jesus if you're sliding away from him. You can't live in sin and fish for men. You can't harbor bitterness in your life and bring others to Christ. You can't do it. Just like Peter, he wasn't pulling people toward Christ on this particular night, on this particular day. He was pulling people away from Jesus. So again, the problem wasn't the boat, wasn't the net, wasn't the fishing hole, wasn't the time they went. It was guys in the boat. Peter was there. Well, who else was there? Thomas, called Didymus, the doubter. The first evening after the resurrection, Sunday night, Thomas decided to skip church. Say, there wasn't a church? Well, sure there was, where the disciples got together in the upper room. Thomas decided to skip it. He saw the disciples the next day, and Thomas asked him, say, hey, anything exciting happened in church last night? And the other disciple said, Thomas, you won't believe it. You won't believe who was there. Thomas said, well, who was there? And the other disciple said, Jesus was there. And Thomas says, I'm not going to believe that Jesus came back until I can put my fingers in the nail holes in his hands and put my hand in the side where that spear went in. I just won't believe it. I tell you what, I wouldn't believe Jesus came to a lot of churches that I've heard about. Churches that quit preaching the gospel. Churches that are more social than they are soul winning. Churches that... I won't get started that. I'll just say, I think it'd be a surprise for a lot of people if Jesus showed up in some churches. Like the little boy sitting on the steps of the church, and a first-time visitor came up and said, what's the matter, son? He said, they won't let me in unless I have shoes on. And the visitor said, well, don't worry, Jesus is trying to get into that church for a long time. They won't let him in either. Thomas says, I won't believe it until I see it. I'm a doubter. You listen to me. You won't bring people to Jesus if you doubt heaven. You won't bring people to Jesus if you doubt hell. You won't bring people to Jesus if you doubt God. You won't bring people to Jesus if you doubt that he wants you to bring people to him. You just won't do it. Who else was in the boat? Nathanael. We read about Nathanael in John chapter 1. Philip came to him and said, hey, Nathanael, you won't believe it. Guess who we found? Nathanael said, who? We found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses and the prophets told us about. Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was the critic. Criticism has destroyed more churches than just about anything else. You see, critics don't bring people to Jesus. They're too busy finding fault. If you have a problem with something, you go to your knees. You get down on your knees and pray. In all likelihood, God will change you before he changes anybody else. Who else was in the boat? Well, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They were the ones that said, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, I want to sit on the right hand, and I want my brother to sit on the left hand. Their mother, they even got their mother to come to Jesus and make that same request. They wanted the glory. They wanted the glory. You will not bring people to Jesus. I will not bring people to Jesus if we are seeking to do it for our own glory. Won't work. God can't honor that motive. Our motive should be a love for him, a love for others. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Who else in the boat? Well, the Bible just says that there were two others of his disciples. People have tried to figure out. They said maybe Andrew, Peter's brother, was there. Maybe Bartholomew, maybe Thaddeus. I sort of think the Holy Spirit didn't name them, so we could figure out who they were. I sort of think one of them was me and the other one was you. We were in that boat. And we hear Jesus cry, "Children, have you any meat? Have you caught any fish? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And I can't help but think there may be something in our lives like there was in the life of Peter, and like there was in the life of Thomas, and like there was in the life of Nathaniel, and like there was in the life of James and John. Something in our lives that's causing us to have to answer the question, "Have you any meat?" No. No. Why? It's not the boat. The New Testament church is just as good as it was in the book of Acts. It's not the net. The gospel is still sure as good as it was when it was first preached. It's not the fishing hole. There are still fish to catch. And it's not the time, because the Bible says now is the time. Now is the time. You see, it's not the church. It's not the gospel. It's not the world in which we live. It's not the times in which we live. If we're not catching fish, the one problem is the fishermen. The fishermen. And if we're not catching fish, we got to ask ourselves the question, are we following Jesus? Because he said, "If you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Children, have you any meat? Have you any meat? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the gospel. Still works today. Thank you for this world in which you've let us live, all the opportunities that we have to get the gospel to people all around the world. And the times. Oh, these times when we can see the approach of your return. I pray, Father, that we'd realize there's no problem with any of that. The problem is in us, the fishermen. And I pray that we'd examine our lives. What have we been catching? Who have we been bringing to Jesus? And then ultimately ask the question, am I following him the way I should follow him? As we ask that question of ourselves, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate us, that you would light up our lives so we can see those areas where we still want our own way, we still want to be the boss of our own life, and we're not following Christ. And as a result, there are men and women and boys and girls that are not hearing the gospel, are not coming to Christ, because we're not much of a fisherman. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us this morning. I pray that you would point out to us the things in our life that shouldn't be there, the things that are stopping us from catching men, boys and girls, for Christ. And we'd make some holy vows this morning to get rid of them, to clean up our life, to start following you. I pray for those that might be here that don't know Christ. They've heard the gospel this morning. We're sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid it. And if we believe and receive, he'll save us. I pray if there's just one that needs to do that this morning, they will come in just a moment when we stand and have an invitation, and we can take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. So, Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.